and let them have dominion.
The kingdom of God is within people. It's the advancement of the people that is advancement
because
of the kingdom.
Faith must be backed by
the assignment of this ministry is found from that verse.
You're onto a word encounter as Pastor David Ogbeli ministers God's word to you with simplicity and power. God bless you.
He created them to control the earth, to control the circumstances on earth, just like God controls the heavens.
Two things about us that God said must be taken care of: spots and wrinkles. Spots are those ones that teachings can take care of. Teachings. When the word you speak is taught and all that, it washes off those things, because the word of God is not only what I say, detergent. But wrinkles, water cannot solve wrinkle. Main teaching, discipline is what takes care of it. The difference between church members and leaders is that leaders are disciplined. They haven't passed through the process of discipleship. The process of discipleship is the process of disciplining men, molding men. That's what separates them. Every convert is a potential leader. Discipleship is what decides whether they will be. And discipling men is the commission of the church. So what removes wrinkle is ironing, heat. And take note of what I'm about to say. What preaching, teaching cannot achieve in 10 years, mentoring can achieve in 6 months. Many of you here, including pastors, are struggling with certain character problems, certain sinful habits. You may be struggling with repenting. Do you know you repent, go to the altar, the thing persists? Because it is not the altar, the blood of Jesus, that is meant to change habits. It's mentorship. It's mentoring. Can't you understand that if teaching, if the Holy Spirit, if the blood of Jesus can do everything, God will not give fivefold ministry? If just that can do it, why do we need parents? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's grown, he will not depart from it, because that period finally forms his character. There are two statements that Jesus made which is so powerful. At the beginning of his ministry, this time point, he made the first statement. At the conclusion of his ministry, he made the second one. And then there was a gap between them. At the beginning of his ministry, he picked 12 men. And what he told them is, follow me and I will make you. I will make you. I will form you into fishers of men. At the conclusion of his ministry, he turns to those 12 men and says, now go and make disciples of all nations. Between the time he picked them and the time he released them, he molded them. What he did is called training, mentorship, mentoring, discipling. That's what we're expected to do with our group of 12. And then he told them, do exactly to those you are reaching as I have done to you. And that's what you expected to commission your 12 to do. So when you finally see that young man grow, he has become a pastor, but he came through your leadership. And you see him, he steals church money. He is a liar. He sleeps with women. God doesn't just hold him responsible. He holds the one that trained him. That's why he said, lay hands suddenly on no man, lest you partake in another man's sin. Because the moment you commission a person and release him into ministry, you are also a partaker of things that are happening in his life that you did not take care of. So you see Eli dying for the fornications of his children because he put them in the office of the priest. Those young men were committing the fornication. God was complaining, sending prophets to Eli. He didn't send to the guys. Why was he sending to Eli? It was his duty to form their character. He should have disciplined them. And that was God's problem. And God, talking about Abraham, said, I know him that he will command, not beg, not suggest. In discipleship, you instruct. The language in discipleship is a little stronger than what we use in the public ministry when we are dealing with congregation. That he will command his children after him to walk in the way of the Lord. So that what God promised Abraham will come to pass. Because your harvest is in your disciples. Each of your disciples is carrying at least 1,000 souls, according to Isaiah chapter 61. He said that each of them is carrying at least 1,000 souls. So as you see that man, as you're walking on him, remember that he's carrying your harvest. The mystery now is that whatever he is what he would duplicate. If he's a thief, get ready for 1,000 thieves to rise in church. If he's a fornicator, get ready for fornication to multiply in church. So what you fail to correct in him is going to multiply in him. And when they will get to a point, they will overpower him. He can't even do anything about it. He's just that. His character has been formed. Some of the things you are crying about in prayer, trying to repent often about, are things you should go to a mentor and submit. He will die in 1 year. You see, you that think you're a womanizer, you can't change. 6 months. Get on with me. 6 months. You see woman, you'll be running. It's true. That leads me to something very important. Shh. Emeka, come. I want to show you what discipleship is. Lie here. No, the other way. I want to operate on your manhood. Who has a knife here? Look at how he looked at me. I'm about to undress you. Who has a knife? I need a knife. Now, watch. I want you to notice because you do it. The guy is trying to help me. You are losing the thing. So I should go ahead. Watch. Watch. I want you to see discipleship. Fathers, this is where we fail. Uncle G, sorry for using you, but I will be using you because you're the only one who has a son here. My friend, come. After this, you will resist your father's walk in your life again. Come. Come and have a seat here. You will not give him headache again. Who's ever brought you to this service has saved you. The same way this man is your father is how I'm fathering many people, adults. But I want to show you a secret. When you go to a doctor for operation, no doctor has right just to take knife and cut another person's stomach open without first getting that right from the person. That's where a lot of pastors make the mistake. I cannot disciple Uncle G if you don't give me the permission. If you give me the permission to disciple you, I can turn you into who God has said you should be. But the secret is, I must have the right to correct you, to rebuke you. You see, that's where we make the mistake. That's what we do. You just walk into people's life and carry rod and ask, and then they leave church, abandon you there. You don't do that. You don't do that. To disciple, yes, thank you. Good. I think I will try you next. See the knife? Come, madam, let's use you. Where is Pastor Jerry? Come. Stop hiding. She's a married woman with kids. Oh, child. Pastor Jerry will say, where did the other ones come from? You see what we've been facing, all these lights on our eyes. You see how pretty this lady is. Come. You are a doctor. This is a doctor. This is the husband. Do you have a gyno?
Yes.
A doctor that deals with women?
Yes.
Or do you give birth to your children in your house?
No, I go to the hospital. The gyno checks me.
Is he male or female?
Male.
Hey. Pastor Jerry, come. What God gave you for privacy? For only your eyes. You allow another man to see it. Doctor, who gave you the right to look at other men's wife? It's not only that they look at it, they put hands inside it. And the husband is lax at his office. He pays money. Has you ever gone to a doctor before, with your knowledge?
Yes, sir.
How did you feel while you are in your office working or wherever, and she tells you, I went to see my doctor for whatever?
I knew he was doing his job. And I trusted him.
Hmm?
I trusted him.
Why is the husband not fighting the doctor? Why is the patient, the wife, not fighting the doctor? Purpose is first clear. The purpose of this man is for my own. Some of the processes are painful, like the one here, and I'm about to cut his tummy open. Somebody brings knife to punch you in the street. You fight into a standstill. Doctor brings his own knife. You yield. Two of them stabbing your stomach. What is the difference between the two stabs? The Bible says, faithful is the wound of a friend. David said, let the righteous smite me. I will count it as a favor than for an enemy to kiss me. You let a man see what is for your eyes only. They said they are checking for lumps. You see the man doing like this. Let another man come and do like this. But if he decides to visit this guy, this one, she decides to visit, and they said they are also doing an examination. What will you think?
I'll attack him.
To mentor, you have to have the right. Who gives you the right? First, God, but the person you have to mentor must give you the permission. You have to ask him, will you give me the permission to wound you? Because they are forcing. He said, break me, mold me, then feel me, and deploy me for use. Are you going to allow me to do the work God has called me to do in your life? He said, to pull down, to uproot. There are some parts like that. Then to build, to plant. People just want to hear teaching. They don't want to be molded. But it's your greatest need. Because if you're not molded, you're not used by God. So, as a grown-up man, is even a young pastor. Paul took Timothy. This is Timothy. The two of them traveled to Jerusalem. Paul gets to Jerusalem and the elders advises him to make some sacrifices just to get the Jews to be appeased, not to think that he is against them. He did that. He wasn't enough. He now took Timothy, who was born in Greece. and circumcised him. To circumcise a man, first you have to undress. That's what is called undressing for what? When people preach that message, what they are talking about is going before God to say, Lord, it's before a man, not before God. There is also undressing before God, being honest before God. But go and check them. They finish saying they undress, they confess. Next day they are confessing the same sin. It is Abraham that has circumcised Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 years. That was not a small boy. It was Abraham, Paul, that circumcised this guy. Timothy. Timothy was now a grown-up man. God bless you. God bless you. Listen. The first thing you do is, will you give me the permission to speak into your life? To be able to correct you, to be able to also check, because the problem here is that people don't see their character flaws. The few they see, the flesh, the self, tends to downplay it, make it look like it's not that serious. And it keeps growing stronger till finally the man is enslaved by it. He sleeps with the woman once, that appetite gets stronger. Meanwhile, the devil tells him, if you do it once, he quench the appetite. He does it, all of a sudden, the appetite becomes a monster. Next time he does it, after a while, he needs to test new flesh. He looks in another direction. He does, that is it. And he genuinely loves God. He's kind, but the thing is getting stronger. Your child takes Igbo the first time. His conscience fights with him. That's when this thing can be. But he hides it. But in the natural, he goes to a doctor. He said, doctor, the thing is paining me here. Doctor says, remove your shirt. He removes. He's not fighting with the doctor. He just removes it. The doctor said, turn your buttocks. I remember one time I had to go. As a pastor, it was even enough. He said, remove your tie. I said, eh? Something in me said, do you know who you are talking to? Then I remembered where I was. And I removed, and they broke cutting wool. I said, what? Can't they give me a man? Then if you have something like hernia, that small nose, young yellow, it will be touching your stuff as he's shaving it. He has to shave it. Even appendix. You just be shaving the thing. See a big old man. One small girl is shaving him. Just that they say, the person I led to Christ is as old as my father. It has nothing to do with it. Once the agreement is there, then you can do your job. If it's not there, you can't do. And for the agreement to be there, you have to let the person know what it's all about. It's bringing you into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Remember that to achieve that, he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. If you're going to perfect, if your character will be formed, if you're going to mature, for the maturing, equipping of God's people to do the work of the ministry, he said, till we all come in the unity of faith and unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. It will not be done without those five men, without the ministry, without human beings doing their part. Holy Spirit alone cannot do it. He couldn't do it for Samson. If I caught you now, what would you think?
I'm secured. It suffers from you.
Pastor God, I came, he said, I'm giving you myself. You can do. I said, I hope you know this involves cutting and stitching. He said, go ahead, cut me. As long as when you finish, stitch me back. Even if you need to kill me, kill me. But when you finish, raise me from the dead. Let me explain something to you. You can see small. We'll go back. You know, the only thing I want people to understand, remember, have you seen any operation done in the public? Eh? It's always done what? Privately. That's a law of mentorship. Very important principle. It's true that some other parties can be present, but those other parties are parties that are involved in helping. That's why Jesus meant that he should only be in a small group. And in many cases, some of the cases should be private, just between you and the person. But even if anything, it's just with his brothers, small group, 12, not in the church. You don't correct people on the pulpit. You don't disciple people on the pulpit. You don't discipline people on the pulpit. The truth is that when you take anything to the pulpit, God said it is where you have tried to work on something after the first and second admonition, maybe even third, and you notice it's not working, then there is another application in medicine where you come here and deal with it. The Bible said the man will sit up. Some people, that's what, where you see Paul teaching Timothy, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That's when it comes. It's people you have tried to work on, but they are not yielding. Anybody that is yielding, he must not go beyond that. So usually a doctor will bring a document and say, sign. You know why he wants you to sign? That you have given him the permission. Kenny Hagin said, whenever a young man comes to him to disciple, he will write the thing down and say, sign. He will sign. Because some, after will forget, then he starts reacting. There are some people I make to sign when I know their level of stubbornness. I make them to put it. Normally, the agreement is enough for us. Just between like a child and a son, a father and a son. Let me give you these examples. You will understand. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Jephthah. He made an oath. He said, Lord, if you give me victory from the battle, the first thing I see coming from my house, my return, I will offer him as a burnt sacrifice to you. And on his return, the first person he saw was his daughter, who is not only his daughter, but only child, male, female. That girl was the only thing. Jephthah started crying. The daughter was dancing to welcome a warrior that just came back from the battle. The girl stopped and said, why are you crying? Are you angry that God gave you victory? He said, no. The problem is that my word has gone forth to the Lord in a vow that anything I see from my house, and now you have destroyed my joy by coming out here to meet me. You know what the girl said? He said, listen, the Lord gave you victory. If you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me exactly as you have said. What I want you to know is that that man ended up sacrificing that girl. It was not forced sacrifice. Like some of you, when you think that about how Abraham sacrificed Isaac, you are thinking about maybe Pastor Ben carrying that baby, going somewhere to offer him as a sacrifice. It was not like that. Isaac was not a baby. He was not a child. He was a grown-up young man when this happened. Actually, the wood that was used for sacrifice was the one carrying it. All the whatever. Abraham was an old man. He was the one carrying most of the stuff. And he carried it and they climbed a hot mountain, Mount Moriah. On the way, the guy asked him, we have the wood, we have all the stuff. Where is the lamb of sacrifice? He said, God will provide it. When they finally got there, I want you to notice this. An old man ties a young man to sacrifice him. It was not forced. Abraham explained to Isaac what he wanted to do with him. That it was God that asked me to sacrifice you. And Isaac said, like Jephthah's daughter, if that's what the Lord wants, because you told me that you gave birth to me at the age of 100, which was not normal, that it was God that gave me to you. And you told me that God also said that in me shall your seed be. But the only question I have now is, how will that promise ever come to pass? Abraham said, you see that man that made your mother conceive at 90? I think what he wants to do is to raise you back from the dead. You know what Isaac said? As long as he's the one that brought me here, he's also the one. Take me and sacrifice. So he surrendered his hand and laid, and they tied him. When the man now lifted the knife, something more than man held his hand. It was God that called him and said, don't do that. See the lamb. I've already accepted the sacrifice, because actually, that time he untied Isaac and was bringing him, but it was like he has raised him from the dead. Because he has already done it. Look at Jesus again and the Father. First of all, Jesus was God. It's true that God Almighty was his Father. But the sacrifice on the cross was not a forced thing. The Father explained his will to him. Dad, look at what your younger brother has done. He has sold out the planet Earth. The whole of the human family is lost. I need a sacrifice that is pure to get him. Jesus said, but is there no other alternative? He said, can't you see? We have tried animal, everything. Different prophets have died because of this thing. But if you lay down your life, the only thing you have that is different from all this other one is that you are sinless. You are conceived pure. If you lay down your life, your sacrifice will be used to redeem the rest of mankind. Jesus said, as my Father has given me in commandment, so I do. Not that his personality didn't react, but the scripture said he learned obedience. Being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and was subject even unto death. You have to let your disciple know that what we're talking about is not even bringing you to the point of physical death. It's just taking off some fleshly things that will hinder your destiny. But that even in the Bible, men submitted unto death. Isaac submitted unto death. Jephthah's daughter submitted unto death. In the case of Isaac, God stopped the father. In the case of Jephthah's daughter, he didn't. The girl was offered as a burnt offering. And they burnt her alive just like that. One day I asked God why. He said, vows. He said, teach your people not to play with vows. When they speak something before me, let them do what they have said. Then they will know my faithfulness. But anyone that comes before me and open his mouth, whether it is to bind his life or a property or a resource that I'm giving it to God, and you play with it, it will bring you down. It will bring you down. Many people are suffering because of unredeemed vows. 200,000 can bring your 200 million down. 50,000 can destroy your 50 million. And then when you vow your life, whether it's for ministry, when you bind yourself, I give you myself, use it and all that. Don't take it back. Somewhere along the line, God does not play with vows. He allowed them born that girl so that people will know how seriously he takes commitments. In the case of Abraham, he was one that said to do it, so he also told him to stop. If Abraham had vowed Isaac, he would have burnt him. And God wouldn't have stopped him. And Jephthah kept his word. He ruled Israel. He was old and died. Nobody could shake him. Because he kept his word with God. Remember, he was a son of an adulterous woman. I think I want to make a very important point here. I have seen people trying to give sacrifices. I wish we were talking to the whole church to say this. To solve certain problems. There are some type of financial problems you have. There are some type of personal problems you have. There are some types of spiritual struggles you have. There are some type of issues you have in your life. You can try all kinds of sacrifices. It will never work till you give the appropriate sacrifice. You see the same problem, that problem Adam caused. There is no type of sacrifice they have not offered to solve it. The day they offered that appropriate sacrifice, the thing broke. I sometimes get amused where maybe teachings on sacrifice, I had Apostle Wenger here and some other people, you know, maybe teachings on sacrifice is good. You see people rushing, dropping 20 naira. I just told one of them to go. I don't want to say anything. One day I told one of them, I said, come back your money. I know the guy. Till today, as I'm talking to you here, this thing happened about a year or two ago. Till today, he has not moved one step from where he was that last 2 years. He just came here and dropped, I don't know what it is, 20 naira. If you see him, problems. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. Lamb today, pigeon today. The problem is such that it requires. And you know, anytime there is an issue like that, under the unction, the Holy Spirit takes exactly the sacrifice that can break that thing. Sometimes it involves closing an account. And the rest of your life, you are living free. You enter into what your heart has been dreaming for. Sometimes, like in my case, when they say my wife could not deliver, and that was the first baby, I knew that if we start with this operation thing, we're going to continue. I asked them, how much will it cost? They said 90-something thousand. I said, make it up to 100. Carried it and came there and dropped it. We have not had any baby issue of delivery that lasted more than 30 minutes. Since then. There was a time it was my car, the only car I had. What is me and car now? What has car got to do with me? Is car an issue? Do you know that if I backslide now, one of the areas of my life where I will never have struggle is car? Do you know that what Solomon offered, even in the backsliding state, finance was one of his prayer points for the rest of his life, and will never be. There are things that you conquer, you are conquered. You offer the appropriate thing to bring you there. If I backslide now, I say I'm no more serving Jesus, it's Buddha. Finance will not be one of my area of headache. There will be problems in other areas, I know. I had died 1,000 deaths on that area. I'm now living in another realm. You see people carrying generational curses that are playing. You just shake your head. Who knows? Maybe when they are 70 years old or 50 years old, maybe when they are 40, they will recover. They will wake up and start doing at last what they should have done at first. There is no barrenness, no nothing that the right sacrifice will not break. Coming back to this discipleship issue, so you see the son submitting, we're giving the father the permission to carry out what is the will of God. Or it will not happen. It's only babies you can force. And discipleship is turning children into sons. Is that missing link in today's church? Why the whole church is filled with babies? Why there is no adoption in today's church? No adoption. Jesus experienced adoption when he was 30, not when he was born. It's when he has come of age, after he had been trained. It was after the last person, John, just removed his hand from him. Heaven reported, you are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And they sealed him with the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. At that moment, you can ask God for anything and have it. He won't say, you are not of age to drive my jeep. You are not of age to use my royal scepter. He said, ask me and I will give you the nations for the inheritance. You cannot ask for what is yours and have. You can exercise your full authority in the house. Ten to 12 areas where you must mold your disciples. Number one. You can sit down so you can take notes. But that's powerful that you could trust me. I'm not a doctor. I operate on people in their soul, in their nature, not in their physical body. 12 areas where you must mold them. Number one, their finances. When I take 12 men, you must look into what is going on in their finances. You must confront unfaithfulness in Titan. You must confront mismanagement. The reason is that the people you mentor must be financially successful. None of your disciples must fail financially. If I mentor you, you cannot fail financially. You can't. I will not let you. So I'm going to look into, you see the guy who is running business. He just goes there to take money anyhow. No! Put yourself on salary! You eat your capital. One of the first things they do in the Jewish culture is financial parenting. Part of what they do there is that they teach that child to stop begging. They teach him to stop looking for free whatever in life. That things are earned. Things are earned. You work for it. In the home, you start teaching it to your kids. That's why sometimes you have families where you have one brother. We used to have one, but I'm glad that God has, you know, who thinks every other person owes him. Other people are succeeding except him. And he who thinks everybody owes him. And when he comes to your house or asks you for things, he asks it with an air of arrogance that you are my brothers. If you like, stay there. When I came to Lagos, he was giving me an impression. People will now know I'm your brother and they will now wonder why. I say, if he's like that, I will even tell them with my own mouth. Until you change that attitude, nobody owes you anything. You will never amount to anything. The first law of success is the law of personal responsibility. You have to take responsibility for your own future, for your own life. This begging thing is not in the program of God. Children may do that. That's not for disciples. To the point that when Jesus was sending the 12, he stripped them of all the extra funds. Take one clue, take one shoe, take one. He wants to show them how to be. God can supply their needs. If you don't mentor them on that financial area, that's the kind of pastors you send to go and plant one church. Every time they'll be writing you a letter, send us 200,000. We don't have equipment. That's the child should be sending honor back to the father. Now, it's the same father training a child at adult. Have you noticed some children, even as old men, their parents are still training? When last did you give your father gift on his birthday? You are still, daddy, my tire busted. When will you start helping to buy tire? The man raised you all the 21 years is what your parents owe you. Naturally, after that is your responsibility to pay back. Financial parenting. You have to mentor them. Do you have goals financially? Where do you want to be in the next 5 years? What are you doing? Do you have investment? You're supposed to have savings. At least 10% of all your income should be saved. You should have tithes. 10% of what you earn belongs to God. You tithe personally, you tithe corporately. It's a gentleman we met in UK. He wanted to pay for one of Reham Bonke's crusades. Just one. He thought it was about 100,000. $100,000. You see, dollars or naira or what? Dollars, yes, I buy $100,000. So he has said, God, I'm going to pay for one of those cousins and see hundreds of thousands of people, or to 1 million people, give their life. Let that go to my credit. Kenneth Copeland had paid for some of the crusades. And so finally he got to Rehabonke and said, I'm paying for one crusade. Give me the bills. And they gave him the bill. It was 800,000. I think that's naira, I guess. Because his crusade cost $1 million, which is about 153 million. So that 800,000 is in dollars. It's in dollars. It's in dollars. So they gave him the bill. The guy said, oh. He now went back and called his G12 and said, we have to pay for one of Rehan Bonke's crusade, and I want you people to catch that vision. Somebody must help us raise that money so it can be done. One of his men said to God, give me that money and I will deliver it. So he left that place. God opened opportunity for him to do a contract job for a company. But the company said he can ask for whatever they will do for him in return. He told them, I just want $1 million. And they say it's a deal. So he worked for months, almost a year, to finish that contract. And he finished, he gave him the $1 million. And he carried it to say, see it. And the guy carried it to Rehabonke. And Rehabonke carried it to a crusade in Nigeria. And when it was time for the crusade, the guy decided to come there and sat on the pulpit while Bonke was preaching. He said, I think close to 1 million gave their life to Christ in Namibia. And I sat there listening to all that, and I was thinking, Bonke comes here, he comes with books, he comes with all sorts of things. Africans are struggling to collect. But he was somebody that bleeded. This guy has never seen that amount of money in his life. But the visions they have there, these people that fund this mission, is that I work to get money to fund the kingdom. Are you going to disciple a person who doesn't have commitment for the kingdom of God? Then you have failed. You disciple him on personal financial management. Stocks are being sold, things like that. He doesn't have any plan. No future. The principle here is this. Anybody that cannot be found faithful in money matters, God can never promote him to any other thing. Note that. If you don't mentor them in the financial areas, God can't use them in any other area. Money is one of the most basic areas where if you don't pass the test, you forfeit the rest of your future in the kingdom of God. Number two, their marriage. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the man God will use must first know how to manage his own house. It's based on the principle that dominion begins with self-government. A book I was reading suggested that I check past dictionaries on the word government, because today when you look at the definition of the word government today in some of our dictionaries, they talk about civic, social leadership, governing the affairs of society and all that. That's not the true definition, full definition of that word. So I went to a library and checked some of the old dictionaries, even some of them, the same dictionaries that I've, and found the meaning of that word. The meaning of that word, the first thing they tell you there is self-discipline. That's government that are defining for you. self-discipline. And then they continue till they get to the social area. They give about three broad spectrums of meaning. They talked about ability to control your anger, your emotion, your finances, and such things. The principle is that before somebody will be raised to have leadership, influence, dominion over people, he must first learn to rule himself, including the family area, family affairs. So you might be shocked that your disciple is a wife beater. You might be shocked that your disciple does not submit to her husband. You might be shocked that your disciple is a very... You have to work on them. And the Bible has ample materials available for... It has resources in the Word of God for you to work in those areas.
For the conclusion of this message, please play the next tape in the series.